would take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. It's good to see you here this morning. Hopefully you were able to, you've got plans to be in a Bible community today. We started those back this morning. There were several groups that met at 9. There'll be some more groups that meet at 11. We'd love to have you join with one of those this morning. You've probably seen this phrase many times, and it is true. The scriptures teach it all over the place, and we know it to be true in our own lives as well. We as believers are to love God, and we are to love people. It's really simple. We are to love God, and we are to love people. But I want to add on to that this morning and add this little phrase to the end of that idea. We love God, and we love people no matter what. 1 John chapter 4 tells us this: we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, in fact, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And if ever there was a world in which people needed to love people, this is it. And this is a command for all of us. Kids, you're to show kindness and love to people, to your parents, to people who are not like you. Students, love and care for one another. Dare to follow the scriptures and, you know, not be a jerk. Adults, you set the pace. Do you promote hate or do you exemplify love? Listen. We've talked about the command and the need to love our brothers and sisters at multiple points in the last few weeks, especially to love our brothers and sisters in church and in Christ. And that can be hard. That can be difficult. Loving them may be a walk in the park compared to loving people outside the church. What about people that completely disagree with us? Or people that are broken? Or people that are just flat out wrong? Or people that hate us and want to do us harm? How are you loving them? Does Jesus have anything to say about loving them? And in fact, he does in Luke chapter 6. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Let me read that again. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Now, I know that may not work in the American political scene, but it has to work for us because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Many of us stiffen at that verse. We don't like it. I don't necessarily like it all the time. Well, guess what? People in Jesus' day didn't like it any very much either. And they didn't like it any more than we do. In Luke chapter 10, a man confronts Jesus in order to test him, to try and get him to say something that could get him into trouble. And he presents a pretty solid question to the Messiah. And Jesus then tells a story on the back end of that. And that's the passage I want us to look at today. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Read along with me. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. And he even brought it to the right person, to Jesus. He said, and Jesus responds to the man. He says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus said to him, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." As I said, this man asks a solid question in the first part of verse 25. He says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't jump down his throat with theology. Instead, he just asks him a simple question in return. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read what is in the law? How do you read the scriptures? You're a Jew. What do the scriptures say?" Now listen, the man questioning Jesus would have had a background in the law and studied it thoroughly. For a Jewish lawyer's job was not so much to argue in the courts of the world, but in the matters of the Jewish law and application of it. So he knew the right answer. And he tells him what essentially amounts to love God and love people. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. And Jesus' answer might surprise you in today's age. Jesus doesn't say, "No, you didn't recognize me in that. You didn't believe in me." He says instead, "You're right. Now go and do this." Now, how can Jesus say to what this man just said, he's right? The guy said, "Love your neighbor and love God." How is that right? He doesn't say anything about belief in Jesus. He doesn't say anything about the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say anything about repentance. Doesn't Jesus know that you can't do anything to inherit eternal life? And yet here he says, "Go and do this and you will live." Is Jesus advocating a works-based salvation, even if that work is love? I mean, we know it's really all about what Jesus has done, not what we can do. Wouldn't this be trying to earn our way into heaven just by loving people? So what's going on? Because we know Jesus is not saying that. Well, you got to remember the context. First, Jesus knows the intent of this man's heart. He knows who he is. This man dealt in the law, and what he said according to the law is not wrong. Remember, Jesus understands eternal things in real time. Jesus knows that true faith in him is actually expressed in loving God and loving people. And remember, Jesus might have had another purpose at work here, and that's about to be exposed. Look at verse 29. The lawyer hears Jesus say that, and instead of going and doing likewise, as Jesus just told him, we have this little phrase that he puts in, and he says, "desiring to justify himself." You see that? Therein lies the problem. Because it opens up and it reveals the heart of this question. And it reveals this man's aim and this man's goal. He was not really looking for eternal life according to what Jesus had to say. He was looking to be shown superior and to be shown right over and against Jesus and to prove Jesus, to catch Jesus in saying something wrong. But Jesus simply told him to go love God and love his neighbor. But seeking to make himself look good in the eyes of man, he asked a follow-up question. Now, the right question that man, I'm not saying it's illegitimate to ask Jesus a follow-up question, but he asked the wrong question. He asked, "Who is my neighbor?" The right question would have been, "How?" Jesus, what are explicit, clear ways that I can go and love my neighbor? How can I be pleasing to God and loving him and loving my neighbor? But that's not what he asked at all. Instead, he asked a much more troubling question. He asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And in this question, he reveals a fundamental flaw in human hearts that we all share. We are some selfish, self-serving people. And loving people who do not agree with us or look like us is just not on our radar. And you see, that's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to limit and put boundaries on who can be my neighbor. This lawyer wanted to limit the number of people he was required to love. But do you see the issue? He wanted to limit out pieces of the created order of God. He wanted to limit out people made in God's image. You see, for him, all people were not created equal in his eyes. Neighbor could be limited by circumstance or nationality or affiliation or where you live. In his mind, he could limit the box to whom he had to love. And that's what God is really going to, that's what Jesus is really going to be dealing with in this question. But Jesus is not going, obviously not going to let this stand. So as he often does, he tells a story. And in this story, he answers the guy's incorrect question of who should I love? But along the way, he also asks and answers the question the man should have asked, which is, how do I love my neighbor? So we are to love God and love people. And Jesus tells us in this story how and who we are to love. So first, we love when and where love is needed. We love when and where love is needed. Look at verse 30. Jesus starts the story with this situation. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 18 miles. It's not a long trip, okay? Cover it in a few hours, maybe a day journey. And he says he fell among robbers. This is a pretty hilly area, lots of rocks, lots of places for people to hide, easy for a guy to get jumped. And so they jumped him, and they robbed him. They took everything he had, including his clothes. They beat him up, and they leave him laying on the side of the road, maybe partially falling off in the ditch. That's the situation that we are confronted with. And we are confronted by this picture because of what happens. But before you go on to what happens, just stop and get this image in your mind. This is what the people walked by. We all know this story. They walked by. But put in your mind what they are walking by. Jesus could have told any story to illustrate this point, but this is what he tells. This guy is stripped. He's robbed of his possessions. He has nothing. He's beaten, and he's almost dead, laying in the ditch. Now, many of you, most of you, probably drove to church this morning. And I don't know how, which direction you came. I come down 14th and come up Grand to the church, park in my spot that I always park in every Sunday morning, just like the rest of you, unless somebody took it. Shame on them. I didn't see anybody laying in the ditch, beaten, half naked, almost dead. I didn't see anybody, did you? Highly unlikely. We don't see this picture very often, do we? So what are we supposed to do if we don't see anybody laying in the ditch? We don't come across people looking like that. But the reason we don't see it is because today we're much better at hiding our ditches. We're much better at hiding our brokenness. We now hide behind the shroud of busyness, hiding the hollow, wrecked home life that we're desperately running from and trying to keep people from seeing. We're hiding the isolation that no one wants to ask. We're hiding in isolation so that no one will ask how we really are, and we might have to expose the secrets we've been hiding and praying no one sees. We're hiding behind the shroud of distraction so we can ignore the absence of God in our life. We're hiding behind feigned happiness, hiding the pain, the sorrow, the anger, the bitterness that's welled up within us. You see, our ditches just look different. And people need to be loved where love is needed. People are broken and in the ditch all around us. But we as believers have to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts because it's not as visible today. We have to see and recognize people who are in the ditch and understand that we have the hope that can help pull them out in the gospel of Jesus. When we see someone in brokenness or we hear the language that they're using leading towards brokenness, that is not a situation to be avoided. That is God's grace allowing you to see with spiritual eyes, and the Holy Spirit is inviting you by letting you see their brokenness. He's inviting you to be a person of love to a person who needs to be loved. To love a person God loves. We love when and where love is needed. Second, we love without prejudice or preference. We love when and where love is needed, and we love without prejudice or preference. Look at verse 31. You see, Jesus didn't choose the characters in this story by accident. He knew the hearts of the people he was dealing with. He knew their nature. He knew their bias, and he went right at it. He lists the first two men that come by and avoid this dead man. It says a priest and a Levite. Now, priests were those who lived, they literally lived in the temple, in direct service to God, of the line of Aaron himself, those holy and righteous ones, supposed to be close to God. And a Levite, also servants in the temple, assisting the priest in service to God. That's the first two people that Jesus picks. Remember, Jesus is telling this story. He's making it up on the fly. And these are the people that he picks. They're also the people who would have held to the strict laws of righteousness and cleanliness. Those who were so careful to abide by the law so they could do their job. I mean, this was their job, to live in cleanliness and abide by the law and help others do the same. But do you remember what Jesus asked the lawyer? Do you remember the question he asked him? What does the law say? And the lawyer quoted, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's what the law taught. That's what the law required. So those whose entire lives were governed by the law were blatantly and clearly, I mean, they intentionally moved to the other side of the road. They intentionally walked around this man. They intentionally rejected their own law for reasons we can only speculate about. But their rejection, listen, their rejection left a man broken in the ditch, dying, waiting, hoping for someone, for anyone to help. And then along comes a very unlikely source of redemption. In verse 33, a Samaritan shows up out of his territory, hated by the people around him. A good Jew hearing this story would have blamed the robbery on a Samaritan much quicker than they would have actually ever thought about a Samaritan helping. Yet it was the unclean, out of his territory, in a land of foreigners and people who didn't like him, it was the Samaritan who stepped down into the ditch. It was he who saw him, and look at what the scripture says, has compassion. That's that idea, that word, that finds its root in God himself. He had that love of God for other people. It was the one who was despised that bound up his wounds and saved the broken man's life. Listen, do you think the man in the ditch cared who helped him? People who are in need of love and who are broken don't care who it is that will help them. They're looking for someone who will lay aside their interest for their sake. The lawyer wanted to know who he should consider his neighbor. And Jesus is making it incredibly clear that people are your neighbor. By making the Samaritan the hero of the story, no doubt where the lawyer wanted to see himself, Jesus is making it clear that status and nature don't matter. What matters is who will drop their preferences, who will lay aside their bias, who will lay aside their prejudice to love people that need help. We love people without prejudice, without bias, without preference. Thirdly, we love when it costs. We love when and even if it costs, and it will cost. It will cost. The love and the service that is shown here does not come cheaply. When the Samaritan stepped into the ditch, it was not a simple matter. He probably got dirty. He probably got bloody. He used his own resources. He delayed whatever he was doing. He set aside his own comfort. He put his own reputation on the line. No doubt he got home and, why are you so dirty? Well, I helped a Jew out of the ditch. You helped a who? Loving people who are messy is not easy, and it is not cheap. You will get hurt, you will get burned, and you will want to quit. But we don't for one reason. Not because we are a unique brand of people who just have big hearts. We love people who are broken. We step into their, we wade into the messiness of other people's lives because of 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. See, love cost. The price of God showing his love to you was the death of his son. Love costs. It has a price. Thankfully, Jesus has paid it for you and for me so that we can know love. By this, we know love, that Christ gave his life for us. So then, in turn, those who are loved by God love other people even at a cost to themselves. Because listen, we have wronged, we have burned, we have taken the Father's love for granted more times than anyone has ever hurt us. And yet he stays consistent with us. We love because he first loved us. You see, fourthly, we love people because we love God. It's just that simple. We love people because we love God. In verse 36, Jesus turns back to the lawyer and comes back to his question, who is a neighbor? Who proved to be the neighbor? And no doubt through gritted teeth, the lawyer looks back and says, the one who showed mercy, the one who loves like God loves, the one who shows the character and the quality of God himself. And then he says, we are to go and to do likewise. We are to see people who need love and love them in the compassion and the grace and mercy with which God has loved us. And we do it for a reason. We do it because God first loved us. We do it because we love the Father. We step into brokenness. We love people in brokenness because we were loved in our brokenness, because you were loved when you were in the ditch. You see, you're not the hero in the story. You're more likely to be the robber, or even more likely to be the guy on the side of the road. That's where Jesus finds each and every one of us, laying on the side of the road, desperate, having no resources, unable to help ourselves, needing somebody to love us. And it's Jesus himself who stepped into our ditch and pulled us out by going to the cross, paying for our lives with his own blood. But you see, I want to take this text a step further. We could stop right there and that would be a whale of a sermon. But I want to take it a step further. And I want you to see something. We do this for a reason. We love people like this for a reason, not just because we love God. That's the motivating force that pushes us out into the world to love people, because we love God. But we do it with a hope that something is going to happen, that somebody's life is going to change. Flip back with me to Luke chapter 7, just a few pages back in your Bibles. And I want you to see a story of what happens when somebody wades into the ditch with a broken person. I want you to see what can happen. Verse 37 says, behold, Jesus gets invited to a dinner. He's sitting around a table with a Pharisee. A Pharisee had invited him to a dinner. And he's sitting around a Pharisee's table, and this woman comes in. We don't know her background. We don't know anything about her other than what the text tells us. And it just says, she was a sinner. Verse 37, chapter 7. When she learned that he was at the table, she brought a flask of ointment, standing by him. She begins to weep. She begins to pour out her tears and dump the oil on Jesus' feet and begins to anoint Jesus. And the Pharisee gets upset. Maybe because this sinful woman's in his house. Maybe because he's making a scene. We don't really know all of the story or why. But in a similar mindset to the lawyer of chapter 10, he questions Jesus and who Jesus is because of who this woman was. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus was who he said he was, he would have known who, and listen, what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see, he had the same mindset as the lawyer of chapter 10. Who's my neighbor? It's definitely not her. She is a sinner. Why is he even having anything to do with her? Jesus tells another story, though, from verse 40 to 43. But drop down with me to verse 47. Jesus finished giving this Pharisee a up one side and down the other in a very nice manner. But then he looks at him and he says this, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but she who is forgiven loves, but he who is forgiven loves little, forgiven little loves little." So he said to her, look at this, "Your sins are forgiven." Those are the table begin to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see what can happen when we love someone in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their sin? When we allow somebody to come into the presence of Jesus and help somebody come into the presence of Jesus, there is opportunity in those moments. There is opportunity that they become a worshiper and a lover of God and a lover of people in the midst of brokenness. And listen, we're doing this as a church now. I want to let you hear about a ministry of our church this morning that is loving people in a variety of broken situations. I have a couple of guys who are going to come up here, so you guys go ahead and come on, who are going to join me up here and tell you a little bit about a ministry of our church called Celebrate Recovery. And this is exactly what they do. They embrace and they love people in broken situations. So this is Tim Atkins on the left, and this is Jason. And Tim's going to tell us a little bit about his experience with CR, how people have loved him in brokenness, and what it has done in his life, and how it's led him to serve. And then Jason's going to tell us a little bit about what CR has done in his life as well, and how people, loving people in brokenness, can change a life. Guys? Oh, did you turn them on?
First of all,
hold on.
Hello?
You got it? Is yours on?
You're good. I wrote this down because if I start talking, I'm not going to be here for 30 minutes, so get off of it. So my experience with Celebrate Recovery began as it was presented as an idea for a ministry in our church. That's where it started. Elizabeth and I, you know, we found that the concept of healing from our past, very interesting, so we attended the informational meeting. The first group that loved me was First Baptist Church. You presented it. It was wonderful. So thank you guys. You were a catalyst to my recovery and my life change. FBC supported CR from the beginning by providing us a place to meet and the support financially and through the staff. The staff has always been helpful. They bail us out so many times. It's wonderful. I started my recovery, and we didn't have an official ministry running our church, so I began in a step study for almost a year to begin the healing process. This process uses biblical principles and steps to shine God's light on my struggles and the truth of God's word. During that time, I began to first build trust with those in my step study. These were men that were also going through the same things that I was. Then my wife, the group, and the church supported me. They supported in a non-judging way that allowed me to feel comfortable to share my past and present hurts. So speaking openly about those things, or admitting as we call it in CR, began that healing process. In my life, I had lost all my hope, all my joy, and I wore a mask of happiness through the ways of the world. I was convinced that God wanted me to sanctify myself on my own efforts. And through my recovery, I discovered the true healing process of God's blood, or of Christ's blood, and was able to nail my hurts, hang-ups, and habits to the cross. Then joy and peace from Christ's love began to return. I came to the realization that through the support of my step study group, that we're all broken and God wants us to return to the person he created us to be. As I truly turned my life over to God's care and control, I was able to stop drinking and start working on the underlying issues that drove me to medicate with alcohol. I had a bad case of low self-esteem, which was rooted in the belief that I was unlovable. I had been addicted to alcohol, pride, control, parenting, work, money, sex, and position and possessions. Now I'm addicted to one thing, and that's Christ. He's the only way. Filled me up. So now, with my family, especially my wife, Elizabeth, my forever family from CR, there's a bunch of them in here, my church, everyone else in this room, and my friend's support, I'm constantly reminded of all that healing comes through Christ and that I don't stand on my own. I have the love of my Savior and a huge support group around me to prevent me from returning to those ways of the world. And that is some kind of love.
I'm Jason. My lawyer brought me to Celebrate Recovery. He told me that I think it'll help you. Once I told him what I was going through, he's like, I really think Celebrate Recovery is for you. I don't have a letter like Tim does. Tim said that I don't need one. Tim has a lot of faith in me. So does my Celebrate Recovery family. Tim said I could work my magic. God's going to work his magic today. I went to Celebrate Recovery, and over the time of being there, I learned so much. Celebrate Recovery brought me to this church. I still struggled, even though I was still coming to this church. When I hit my rock bottom, it was very tough for me. But soon was I to realize God was working in my life. Because I was coming to church. I was attending Celebrate Recovery. I joined a Celebrate Recovery step study. That is where the real healing is involved in your life. God will slowly work on you. He will show you things 2 weeks before a question is involved. And you're like, how does that happen? That's God. You know, I've been out of church for 22 years, so I'm learning a lot. Pastor Michael does a wonderful job. I sat there and I listened. What he said today, I'm sitting over there crying. You know, I was broken. Celebrate Recovery has shown me that I was really, really hurting on the inside. And that was after my step study. I've learned all that stuff. So this forgiveness stuff that I learned that I struggled in my step study, I was learning how to forgive myself. God says, write a letter, go outside, read it, and rip it up. Well, I couldn't understand, how can I forgive myself? Well, after my step study, almost 6 months ago, I was able to write that letter for myself. I shared that in my Celebrate Recovery group, but I didn't tell them I read it because I didn't read it to God. When Tim asked me to come up here and do this, God reminded me that I haven't read this letter. And I started thinking, I don't even remember what I wrote in that thing. But that's what God does. He takes that away from you, heals your heart. So now, God must be telling me it's time to read this. Forgiving others has brought me into a big healing. I was able to forgive a few people for things that they've done to me. Now, that's a blessing, just to get that off your heart and watch God start restoring relationships. It has restored mine and my brother's relationship. You know, he's here today with his family. That's amazing. I mean, that made me cry when he told me he was coming. Celebrate Recovery's made me be a big crybaby. I've never cried in my life this much. But that tells me I've got so much healing in my heart. I've got a church family. I've got a Celebrate Recovery family that just loves me. This is awesome. That's why I attend this church every Sunday. Church has done amazing for me. I've been able to get baptized right here. It's been great. And when you do forgive people, sometimes they're going to turn out bad. I was able to ask my parents for forgiveness. It turned out really good, but it slowly turned out bad. Then I was able to forgive them for the wrongs they've done to me. And it turned out bad. But that's what God has showed me, that no matter what you do, He is going to work on your heart. You let Him do the rest, but you get that baggage off of you. And that's a great feeling to have. In my step study, I've also been able to give thanks to people that have helped me along my journey. And soon, I will get with Pastor Michael, and I'll give this church a thank you letter. Thank you for letting me share.
Church, that's just one way that we're engaging in this process. But listen, not every one of you is going to go to CR. Not every one of you has to go to CR, although they would love to have you. Listen, we love people because people need to be loved and they're broken. And we can engage in that. You can do this each and every day. Looking around you, seeing hurt, seeing pain, and engaging brokenness. We love because He first loved us. Would you pray with me this morning? This morning, as we come to this time of response and this time of worshiping Christ by listening to Him and responding to Him, listen, some of you may have heard a message of love and grace from Christ today, and you need to respond to that. And there's some of our ministers down here in the front, and they would love to talk with you and to pray with you about what it means to be loved by God, to know that God loves you and He cares about you and He sent His Son for you. But many of you are believers in this room here today. And today you just need to be reminded of the love that Christ has for you. And you need to be reminded and encouraged and challenged to love those who are broken around you. So I'm going to pray here in a minute, and then we're going to stand and sing. And listen, if God is speaking to your heart and you need somebody to pray with, like I said, our ministers will be down here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. Father, we love You because You first loved us. We have no avenue for love outside of You, Father. We have no channel of grace outside of You. You alone are how we experience healing and hope and restoration and redemption. Father, I thank You for Jason and for Tim and what You've done in their own hearts and in their own lives. Father, I thank You that we got to baptize Jason. I thank You for the ministry of those men who are with him. Those men who confronted him and said, "Hey, do you really know the gospel of Jesus? Have you really been redeemed?" God, I thank You for their witness and their prayers. Father, I thank You for those in this church who are loving people who are broken. Maybe it's family members or coworkers or children or parents even, God. They're loving people who are broken. God, I pray You give us the strength to continue in that process, to not shrink back, for Father, we need You. We love because You first loved us. We are able to love because You continue to love us. So, Father, we look to You today for all hope and for all peace and for all rest. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, church?